continue our series. By the way, we are going to be doing communion today. We're going to do a little bit different. As you notice, the service is a little bit different today. Basically, what we're going to do after the sermon today, we're going to have a couple more worship songs at the end. And we're going to be doing our communion during that time. We're going to be doing our communion a little bit different. We're going to have everybody come up and get their elements and stuff and go sit down. But we're not going to like read the scriptures and do all of that like we normally do. We're going to let you take it on your own today. We believe that it's a personal worship between you and God. And so we're going to allow you time to do that. Today's sermon goes right along with taking communion today. And so we wanted you to hear the sermon and get your heart stirred up. And then as we worship, we want you to take communion on your own as we do that. And so just something a little bit different. We don't want communion to ever become a tradition or just a something that we do. But we want to keep it fresh. We want to keep it something that it's actually what it's supposed to be. And that's supposed to be a worship to God. And so we're going to continue our series today on pictures. We're looking into the Old Testament and we're looking for pictures of Jesus. And, you know, the Bible is the story of Jesus. It's the story of redemption. And lots of times we'll look at the Old Testament and we see, you know, God, New Testament, Jesus. You know, and lots of times we don't think they overlap or anything. But actually the whole Bible is about Jesus. Even though we don't physically see him on earth at that point, we can see pictures or types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament that speaks of what is to come when Jesus comes to earth. And so we've been looking in the past couple weeks at the tabernacle. God gave Moses the instruction for the tabernacle. And what the tabernacle was, it was a way for man to be able to approach and to worship God. Because at that time, they couldn't be in the presence of God. And what we're going to look at today is the story of God reconciling fellowship with man. You know, God's always had a relationship with man, but hasn't always had fellowship. That man could not always be in the presence of God. And that's what we're talking about, fellowship. You know, being able to be in the presence of God. Like in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve spent time with God. They were in his presence and they talked together and did things together. And that's what God is trying to reconcile, that kind of relationship back to us now. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And, you know, just kind of a review of what we've talked about so far. If you want to go ahead and throw that picture up there. This is the picture of the tabernacle. At the bottom of the screen, that purple gate down there, that was the only way to get into the tabernacle. That was the only way that they could bring their sacrifices and to worship God. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the gate. When you walk through the gate, you see this big bronze piece of furniture. It was an altar. This is where they made their animal sacrifices. This is where they, butchered the animals. They burned some of it on the altar. This is where the sacrifice was made. This is the picture of Calvary. This is the picture of the cross. Because that is where Jesus poured out his blood. That's where he made his sacrifice. And so the altar is a picture of the cross of Jesus. Next thing we do as we walk forward, we see a little fountain looking thing. And this was the brazen laver. And this speaks to God's cleansing in our lives. You know, he cleans us up just as the priests went to wash their hands and their feet before they could go into the ministry, into the tabernacle. They would have to wash themselves and cleanse themselves. And it's a picture of Christ's perfect life and how his life cleanses us. And so at this point, we actually enter into the tent, which is called the sanctuary. And it's broke up into two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. And the holy place, this is where the priest came to minister. They had to go in there twice a day. They had a candlestick that they took care of. It gave light to the tabernacle, and they had to trim the wicks and make sure it stayed full because the candle could never go out. And so we see the candlestick being a picture of Jesus as the light of the world. And also, as Jesus went to heaven, he didn't leave us alone, did he? No, he sent the Holy Spirit. into the earth to be our guide and to be our helper now. And so we see a picture of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit into our lives. And that's the picture at the candlestick. The other piece of furniture that we'll see in there is the table of showbread. This contained 12 pieces of bread, 12 loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And this actually represented Jesus being the bread of life. And it represents the bread being God's word. It's what nourishes us. It's what grows us. It's what gives us strength. And so the bread represented God's word. And so we see this beautiful picture of the candlestick and the table of showbread working together, because the Holy Spirit is who gives light or reveals the word of God to us. And as the word of God is revealed to us, it brings life to us and it brings strength to us. And so we see the candlestick and the table of showbread working together to give us strength in life and to help us grow. The last piece of furniture in this room is the altar of incense. And the priest would come in twice a day, burn some incense in there. And this represented Christ making intercession for us today. How many of you know you have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God praying for you right now? That is a great thing. And so we see the altar of incense representing Christ praying for us. The smoke that goes up represents prayer. And as I said, as we're looking through this, we're just looking at pictures of Jesus in the tabernacle. There's so much in the tabernacle that we could go 100 different ways with it. And I know a lot of y'all have heard teaching on the tabernacle, but we're just looking for pictures of Jesus in the tabernacle. All right. And so today, you know, so far we've come up to the altar of incense, and there's a veil. There's a curtain that is set up. And on the other side of that curtain is the Holy of Holies, which represents the presence of God. And only one man could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could do it one time a year, and that's on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was the only man who could step foot in the presence of God. And he had to do it. Very specific steps he had to go through and very specific things he had to do in order to be able to enter the presence of God without being judged. And so we see the veil. We're going to talk about the veil today. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant today and the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant and see how that represents the presence of God. And we're going to look at this picture of two characteristics of God. He's a God of justice, which means that he executes judgment on what is right and wrong. And we see a God of mercy. And lots of times we don't think of those things as being together. But God possesses both. And today we're going to see how this can happen. How these two, the justice of God and the mercy of God, can be in the same place. And basically what we're looking at is that the justice of God is a picture of God hating sin. You know, the Bible tells us that God hates sin. There are very few times in the Bible it says that God hates. And he hates sin. And so we see a God of justice, a God who hates sin. But also God loves mankind. And we know that mankind is sinful. So how can a God who hates sin and loves man, how can they be one? That's what we're going to look at today, and how mercy prevails over justice or judgment. And it only happens one way. And that's what we're going to look at today. And what we want to kind of do is step through the scripture. Look at some places in the Old Testament about God wanting to reconcile the fellowship that he once had with man back to the original place. And, you know, just kind of dive in here. Exodus 25:8. It says, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." That's always been the heart of God, is that he wants to be among his people. He wants to have fellowship with his people. That's the heart of God. But we're looking at this, that man has broken the law of God and he is sinful. And God has to judge that, but he loves man. And he wants to live among them. And so we see this battle that's going to happen. And we're going to see how that is reconciled here in just a second. And so let's just dive into this at Adam and Eve. We see in the garden that Adam and God had perfect relationship and perfect fellowship. We actually see, God created man on the sixth day. He created animals, and God and man named the animals together. We see them hanging out. We see them working together. We see them right there next to each other in perfect fellowship. Man could be in the presence of God at that point. And so we see this picture of God and man being together, perfect relationship, perfect fellowship. He creates woman, and man and woman, they fall into temptation, and sin or rebellion enters the picture. So now all of a sudden we see this to where sinful man and a holy God, how is it going to work? So let's jump into this. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 8 says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord called out to man, where are you? As if God didn't know where they were. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was afraid and I was naked. And so here we see the first separation between man and God because of sin. Man was afraid because he knew that he had messed up. He knew that there was a holy God coming to find him. And he was afraid of the consequences. And so God has a choice here. He can go over there and he can judge Adam and Eve and kill them and start all over. Which probably would have been what I would have done. But good thing I'm not God, right? Or he can extend mercy to them. And so as we look through this, we're going to see a few different elements in each of these stories that we're going to look at. We're going to see the element of blood. We're going to see an element of a separation or a barrier or a boundary in these stories. We're going to see smoke and we're going to see fire. And all of these are representation of God reconciling himself with man. Verse 21, and so the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. This is the first blood sacrifice right here. Something had to die because of the sin. And so God sacrificed an animal and blood was shed to cover their sin. Then the Lord God said, look, these human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and eat the fruit of the tree of life? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so here we see a picture of blood being shed. We see a separation that has to happen. See, the Garden of Eden represented the presence of God. And now that man has sinned, he has to be separated from a holy God. And so he doesn't become judged. And so God separates him. And lots of times we see a separation in the Bible, thinking that God's trying to keep people out. But what it is God trying to protect mankind. Because he knows what will happen if mankind comes into the presence of a holy God. And he doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want to have to judge and to kill. And so there's a separation or a boundary set. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden for their own protection. And here we see a flaming sword protecting the Garden of Eden so man doesn't enter. And so we see blood, we see a barrier, we see fire. And all of this that we're going to be looking at is God working to reconcile fellowship with mankind. Next, we look at a story of a man named Abram. All right, we can see another step that God takes to reconcile that fellowship. And we see this in Genesis chapter 15. So sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision. He couldn't directly go visit him, so I had to give him a vision. And he said to him, do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. God wanted to make a covenant make a pact, a relationship with Abram. And so God lays out the guidelines for what he wanted to do. And so Abraham goes to work. The Lord told him, bring me 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him, and he killed them. And he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut up the birds. And so here we see the bloodshed. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. As the sun was going down, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a terrifying darkness came down over him. Now, I always thought that this was kind of weird. You know, I didn't know, like, if he was tired because he did all that butchering, and so he just fell asleep. But what I think is happening here, that as Abraham fell into a deep sleep, it was God making a separation, making a barrier to protect Abram. Because God is about to come down and make a covenant. And sinful Abram cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so he builds this separation in to protect Abram as he makes this covenant with him. Verse 17, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking firepot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. Here we see God approaching man to have fellowship again. And we see the element of blood being shed. There had to be a separation as a protection from man because of sin. And we see smoke and we see fire here. That represented God in this story. And so let's go to another story. Let's talk about Moses for a second. And this is, Moses has led them out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and God's beginning to approach man. And he's beginning to set up how God can approach man. And this is before he set up the tabernacle. And so we see God trying to get close to man again. It's found in Exodus 19. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob, announce them to the descendants of Israel. And so God's about to speak to his people. This is one of the first times that we see God speaking to everybody. Usually he spoke just to one person, like Abram or Moses or a high priest or a prophet or a king. But this is one of the first times we see him trying to talk to everybody, or so that everybody could hear him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Moses, I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak with you, and they will always trust you. And so God wants to speak to his people. He wants them to hear his voice. Can you see the heart of God here? Can you see him trying to reconcile? He wants to live among his people. But because of sin, there has to be a separation. Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure that they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. So here we see God approaching man, but he has to set the boundary. And we're about to see him come down. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day. I mean, I could just imagine this. You know, the people are waiting. You know, they've never been in the presence of God. They've never experienced anything like this. They were excited. Said, on the morning of the third day, the thunder roared and the lightning flashed and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast of a ram's horn and all the people trembled. Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it. in a form of fire. Smoke billowed into the sky like the smoke of a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently. God is coming closer to his people. But he had to set up the boundary. He came, smoke and fire. So let's go to the tabernacle and look at this for a second. We're going to see these same elements of blood, of a boundary or a separation, of smoke and fire. And all of these God is using to reconcile the fellowship that he once had with man. And so what we want to look at today is the Day of Atonement. See, the Day of Atonement was the only time anyone could enter in the Holy of Holies, could enter the presence of God. And like I said, it was one man, and it was the high priest. And he had very strict orders that he had to go by, because if he entered in a wrong manner, he would die. And so God is setting up a way for man to approach and to worship God and to ultimately be in the presence of God and have that fellowship that God has always wanted. And so let's look at the ritual of the Day of Atonement. And again, we're going to see these elements. On the morning of the third day, that was the last scripture, Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron was the high priest, the original high priest. It says, Aaron will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord. And after he had slaughtered the bull as a sin offering, there we see the blood. He will fill the incense burner with burning coals from the altar that stands before the Lord. And then he will take two handfuls of fragrant powdered incense, and he will carry the burner and the incense behind the inner curtain. He's beginning to enter the presence of God. He's got blood with him. He's got incense that is burning and it is producing smoke. And the smoke from the incense actually filled the Holy of Holies. And the reason it had to fill the Holy of Holies, because when he stepped in there, he had to have a barrier between him and God still. And the smoke represented that barrier as he stepped in there. Because if the room was not filled with smoke and he entered, he would die. There in the Lord's presence, he will put the incense of burning coals so that the cloud of incense will rise over the Ark's covenant. That is the place of atonement or the mercy seat that rests on the Ark of the Covenant. If he follows these instructions, he will not die. Then he must take some blood of the bull, dip his finger in it, and sprinkle it on the east side of the atonement cover or the mercy seat. He must sprinkle the blood seven times with his finger in front of the atonement cover. And so this was the ritual that was going on the Day of Atonement. This was the one time, the one day that man could enter into the presence of God. He had to approach with blood and with smoke and a barrier to protect him as he stepped into the presence of God. Like we said, God wants to restore fellowship with man. Basically, what was happening, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood is what covered the sins of Aaron the high priest and of Israel. Because he put blood on the mercy seat, that subsided God's justice or God's judgment on Israel for the next year. And so the blood had to be there in order for man to approach God. And so let's look at some of the elements that we've been talking about. We're going to look at the veil first of all. You know, up until now we made it to the altar of incense and there's this veil protecting the priests who are working in the holy place from the presence of God. And so we see the veil as the boundary, as the separation from the presence of God. There's an interesting little snippet out of the story when Jesus was crucified. We see a little picture of something that happens, and lots of times we can skip over it and not see the significance of it. But I want us to look at it today. See, the veil represents the flesh of Christ, his physical body. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It said, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. If you could imagine this, Jesus hanging on the cross. It's noon and everything goes dark for 3 hours. Complete darkness covers the face of the earth. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? Verse 50. Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit. He died. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split apart. The tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. This ought to excite some people because we see zombies in the Bible. Okay? They're there. No, I'm just kidding. But these men were raised from the dead. They came out of the ground, raised from the dead, and went and talked to people. But it's interesting, verse 51, at the moment of his death, the curtain and the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The thing that separated the priests who are ministering in the holy place from the presence of God is now gone. When Jesus died, it removed the barrier between us and God. All of the sudden, sinful man can enter the presence of God because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We now have access to the Father. At that point, God reconciled fellowship with man. Did you know that we can have the kind of relationship with God that Adam did? Now, God's not going to like physically come down and hang out with you. It could happen. He could do that if he wanted to. But, you know, we have that type of relationship. We're not only we have relationship with God, but now we can have fellowship with God. We can be in the presence of God again because of what Christ did for us on the cross. The ripping of the veil represents that there's no more barrier. There's nothing else holding us back from the presence of God, that we have full access to him now as we approach through Christ. That's good news. All right, so we're in the Holy of Holies now. We're in the presence of God. In the Holy of Holies, there were two pieces of furniture. And it was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that acted as a lid for the Ark of the Covenant. And here's where we see these dueling characteristics of God as a God of justice and a God of mercy. And we're going to talk about how these two can coexist to where man can have fellowship with God again. The Holy of Holies represents the presence of God. See, we see a God in his hatred of sin. He despises it. He's so holy, he's so perfect that he has to judge it whenever it comes into his presence. And we see a loving God who loves mankind, who wants to be in the presence of his people. He wants to live among his people. But the sin separated them. When Christ shed his blood, it reconciled those two. Remember what happened when the high priest walked into the Holy of Holies. What did he do? He put what on the mercy seat? Blood. He put the blood of bulls and goats on the mercy seat, and that atoned their sin for a year. But see, now we have a high priest who is in heaven that lived a perfect life, and he ascended into heaven, and he put his blood on the heavenly mercy seat, thus reconciling a holy God and sinful man. And now we can become one again in fellowship. It's because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the only thing that could ever reconcile those two things. Because of what he did for us, now we can be in the presence of God. See, for fellowship to be restored, mercy must prevail over judgment. See, God is still a God of justice. He's still a God of judgment. But you know what? When Christ died, he focused all of the wrath all of the penalty of sin on Jesus on the cross at that moment. He paid the price for all of the judgment that we deserve. Is anybody out there? Jesus paid the price for it. He paid our judgment. We no longer have to pay that. We are no longer bound by sin. We're no longer bound by the guilt of sin or the condemnation of sin because it's paid for. It's done. He made it to where sin is no longer a barrier between us and God. So let's look into the New Testament real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to encourage you, if you get a chance this week, read Hebrews chapter 4 in its entirety. And relate it to what we've been talking about. And you're going to see a great picture of what Christ really did for us on the cross. But we're going to jump down to the end. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. See, back in the Old Testament days, they had to approach very carefully on certain terms. And they could never make it to the presence of God. They couldn't even go into the sanctuary, the holy place. But now that Christ has paid the price, we can come boldly to the throne of God. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to come timidly. We can come boldly to God now. We can come boldly into his presence. How do we do that? We follow the pattern of the tabernacle. We've got to come to the gate, which Jesus is the only way. We have to approach through Jesus Christ. We have to be at the cross, to where Jesus paid the price for our sin. As we accept his forgiveness, we move to the laver, to where we allow God to cleanse us, to clean up our lives. At that point, we can enter the holy place, to where we see a picture of the Spirit of God in God's Word. And we have to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, to his guiding, to his teaching. We need to submit ourselves to God's Word and to begin to grow in his Word. And we see this picture of, you know, God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. When we're living by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and we have the truth of God's Word in our lives, we can worship in spirit and in truth. We come to the altar of incense, to where prayer is offered, and there we find ourselves at the edge of the presence of God. The veil is gone. So we find ourselves in the presence of God. This is how we approach him. This is how we make it to the presence of God. Unfortunately, so many Christians, they want to hang out at the cross. They come in, they get the forgiveness of their sins. They get to go to heaven, and they stop right there. Too many people are hanging out at the altar when God has so much more that he wants to do in our lives. He wants us to make it to his presence. What happens in the presence of God? The Bible says in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So there is peace. There is rest. There is victory. See, it's in the presence of God is where we are changed. So many Christians get forgiven, but they never change. See, God wants to do something huge in our lives. He wants to transform our lives into something completely brand new. But we're stuck at the cross. The cross is a great place. Thank God for the cross. But we need to go past the cross and allow God to cleanse us, to clean up our lives, to reveal the attitudes and the habits and the junk in our lives that are keeping us from his presence, to keeping us from approaching him and being in his presence. So he wants to clean up that stuff. He wants us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, to where he leads and guides. He wants us to get into his word, to where we can be nourished, to where we can grow. He wants us to be in prayer. And as we worshiping in spirit and truth and approach in prayer, we find ourselves in the presence of God. And there, we find Psalms 91. Go back and read that this week as well. Psalms 91. We find that place of rest. We find that place of peace, of protection, of victory in His presence. So many people struggle because they never make it to the presence of God. We've got to pursue His presence. God said, if you come after me, I will come after you. He wants us to take the first step towards Him. See, we're saved now. We've been forgiven. He said, now come after me. He said, there's more. Come on. Come on, I got more for you, but you need to seek it. Get in my word. Follow the Holy Spirit. Be in prayer. Come on. He said, and as you seek after God, God begins to seek after you, and you find yourself in the presence of a holy God without condemnation, without guilt. And we can come boldly to receive mercy in our time of need. Isn't that good news? Man. So as we reflect on the tabernacle and see pictures of Jesus, know that He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to be in His presence. He wants to live among you. Are you willing to do the same? Are you satisfied with where you're at today? So today we are going to come take communion. And we're going to do it a little bit different. We have two more worship songs that we're going to be doing. And what I'm going to do here in a second, I'm going to have y'all all come up and get your bread and your juice and go sit down. And we're not going to read the scriptures like we normally do, but what I want you to do, as we're worshiping, when you feel like you're ready to take your communion, I want you to worship God with that. I want it to be you and God. I want you to celebrate what Christ did for you. That His blood was spilt. That His body was broken. So that we can be in His presence. See, today is the day that we can be in His presence. As we're celebrating communion, I want you to worship Him.